Well, here we are, first Sunday of summer. Yeah. What's that? Yeah, whole month's almost gone. It's June 7th. So, are we on yet? Oh, okay. I make mention, am I still too loud? Yeah. So I make mention that the communion is in the back. So between Sunday school and church, we can get our own. I have plates there and cups and wafers. And so divvy it up and make sure, try to make sure everyone has for communion today. Well, the Sunday school lesson is the authority of Scripture. Now, whenever you think about the Bible, and people try to, while it's an historical book, it's a book about the history of Israel. You know, it's a book about the early church and some extravagant campfire stories, you know, things like that. But whenever you see how that the scriptures are written and how that the Bible talks about the scriptures and how that even archaeologists have been able to prove some of the historical facts of the scriptures, then we begin to hopefully understand and determine that what is written there is not just folklore and not just glorified campfire stories. So the understanding is that godly people who were moved by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, wrote the scriptures. Now, we have to understand that the scriptures were not dictated, okay? God did not dictate the scriptures through people. People were inspired, they were moved to write these things and write what was there, and the Holy Spirit moved them. And what that, where the kind of the counterpart to that is, the Holy Spirit doesn't dictate to us what we are to do. The Holy Spirit moves us, and then we make decisions to move. We make decisions to speak. So it would be like saying that every sermon that I preach is from God, okay? And I hopefully and pray that it is, but I couldn't say it was dictated. God told me to say this, and I wrote it down, so therefore, you have to listen, and this, what I have written, has the same authority as the Bible. No, it doesn't. So, and that's what happens when people, Joseph Smith and others have written extra books that try to have the same level of authority that the scriptures have. And the Bible has strict rules about that. Nothing is on the elevation, nothing is on the position of the biblical, of what is written in the text of the New and the Old Testament. So no matter what anybody writes, it may be very good and it may be God-inspired, but it is not the same as the scriptures. So whenever we're reading the scriptures, they are not giving us the 10 wishes. They are the 10 commandments. And the reason God gives us commandments is that they are to protect us and provide for us, protecting us from ourselves and protecting us from others and establishing relationships with them. So whenever we find in the scriptures that the individuals wrote the text as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." So Jesus was referring to how that these holy men of God wrote about Jesus and wrote about his life and wrote about his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. The scriptures are alluded to this whole thing, and Jesus is saying, and he's validating all of these stories about him because he came in fulfillment of those scriptures. And just like Daniel, you know, there, Daniel, his being swallowed by the great fish and being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus said, I'll give you only a sign, the sign of Jonah. And so Jesus was verifying that Jonah and the story of Jonah is a very real story. And this, and when Jesus died, he went, you know, he was in the grave 3 days, three nights. So same as Jonah. So the apostles gave witness to the Bible's divine origin. Paul wrote, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration, remember, not dictation, inspiration of God. And Peter wrote, for the prophecies came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay. So God is the one inspiring and moving the individuals to speak and to write. One of the scripture, one of the footnotes here from the lesson is about this archaeologist, and James Gray wrote, and this is about the story. The story of Abraham has been referred to as no more believable than the stories of Achilles or Aeneas or King Arthur. But as a matter of fact, documents written in the time of Abraham and in the land which he was reared, now brought into light of day, the birthplace, his birthplace has been discovered, Abraham's birthplace. The details of his sojourn to Egypt are now known to bear every evidence of historicity, and we have similar confirmational proof, his famous battle with the Confederate kings mentioned in Genesis 14. So, whenever archaeologists and them try to disprove the Bible, they just haven't found the right enough information yet. And so we have the information given to us about Abraham, and you know, and it's there and it's verified. This isn't a fictitious story. So the first part of our lesson is the scripture is divinely inspired, and this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now this is Paul writing to Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Paul is reminding Timothy of his mother and his grandmother, who were the ones who taught him the scriptures, and how that their teaching Timothy the scriptures helped him become the person that he was at this time. And so Billy Graham says, God speaks from heaven through the Bible, his written word. This is why I use the phrase, the Bible says. I would not have the authority to say what I do in sermons unless it was based upon the word of God. So we are looking at the scriptures and recognizing the Bible says. Remember, we say about how that whenever we pray and you say, God, you said, all things will work together for good, okay? So we're reminding ourselves of what God has said. It isn't so much that we are trying to remind God that he's supposed to do this. We're reminding ourselves that God has already said this to us so that we would have faith to believe in what we're praying for. Okay? We're reminding ourselves that we will have faith based upon what God has said. So we're not reminding him. We're reminding ourselves of what God has spoken to us. So, verse 16, when the scripture is properly applied to life, it is profitable. It is, you know, to keep the precepts is to live a spiritually prosperous life. So whenever we are keeping the scriptures and keeping what the scriptures are speaking to us, we're going to have a spiritually prosperous life. The psalmist said, I rejoice in following God's statutes as one rejoices in great riches. So whenever we're reading the scriptures and we are allowing the scriptures to be part of who we are establishing ourselves in the riches of the gospel, in the riches of God. And God is telling us that, you know, the word of God will bless us and will help us in making our decisions, will guide us into the way of truth. The scriptures will, and we'll talk about it here in a moment, the first benefit of from scriptures is doctrine or teaching. We are taught the will of God and show the way of Christ. So whenever we're looking at this, we are looking at doctrine. You know, many people, they don't like doctrine. You know, we have the, you know, but the doctrine is what sets up the boundaries or the foundation. Okay? And so we're taught what the will of God is. Knowing the doctrines of the church and knowing the doctrines of the Bible, we're taught the will of God. You know, thou shalt not steal. God, should I steal? No. What we're taught what the will of God is. Well, God, if nobody comes and somebody else walks by and looks at me, that's a sign that I should steal. No. All right. The second benefit Paul mentioned is reproof. The point to point out the wrongs in our life and convince us of our sins. So to reprove, then, as we're reading the scripture, it points out the things that we're doing wrong. And there's no one that hasn't sinned, no, not one. So knowing the scriptures points out to us and convinces us and convicts us of our sins. It leads this conviction to a realization that we need to turn from our wicked ways and follow Christ. The third benefit is correction. So the scripture has the power to bring about restoration in our lives and point us to the right relationship with God. So whenever we are coming to the point of correction, we're going in the right direction. And that we have this relationship with God that is being established. And the fourth benefit is training in righteousness. So it not only shows us what is right, but leads us in the principles that result in a holy life. So we're finding out how that these scriptures then are profitable for us to look at them, to read them, to muse over them, to think on them, and to see what God is trying to tell us about our lives and what brings us into a right relationship with God. Everything we need to fulfill the mission of God for us can be found in the Word of God. So we're looking for and wanting the mission of Christ to be, we've come, what Paul says, to live as Christ, to die as gain. That we have a purpose in our life, and the purpose in our life is not about trying to find it out there, but looking for what the principles that God has established for us and trying to live by those, allowing the Holy Spirit to help us live by those principles and guide us in the path that God wants us to follow. And we're going to see that in sermon today. A little teaser. Are you teased? All right. 2 Peter. This is the second part of this first divinely inspired. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Whenever we're studying the scriptures and reading the scriptures, we don't have to differentiate between, okay, was this story true or is it not true? No, they're all true, okay? And the Jesus walking on water is not a fable. Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women and children is not a story or a fable. It is a true event. So the healing of the blind man, the raising of the dead, all of these things are true events. And what we're seeing here, whenever Peter's talking here, he's telling the people, and we are eyewitnesses of this. So we are telling you this. We're not following fables, and I'm not writing unto you fables, but we are eyewitnesses of these things, this majesty of Christ. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from heaven, came a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Should I have marbles? I can't read. All right, thanks for the encouragement. So, go ahead, preacher. We're right behind you, or in front of you somewhere. So anyhow, whenever Peter's talking about this, he's talking about the powerful ministry of Jesus Christ. I mean, the number of things that Jesus did, we just have highlights of the ministry of Jesus. If all the things that he did day after day for these 3 years and the disciples, they couldn't, we have a song that if the sea was ink and the skies were parchment and we wrote from all, wrote across the sky, we could never write down all of the things that Jesus did. Well, that's a song, but it's true. We don't have but a fraction of all the things that Jesus did. And these things that are written were inspired by the Holy Spirit for the individuals to write so that we would have record of these. All right. This theme is related through the gospel and the epistles and the book of Acts. God anointed Jesus, this is Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see that when Jesus spoke, he said, I've come not to do my will, but the will of the Father. And in his ministry, there was this evidence that God was with him, that he was there on a mission. And the message was accompanied by wonders and miracles. And the greatest demonstration of all this took place when God raised him from the dead. So Paul wrote, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So whenever we put together this idea of the resurrection, he doesn't say that Jesus rose from the dead. He says, declared to be the Son of God. Okay. He is declared to be the Son of God with power and with the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So whenever they're writing about Jesus and about who he is and what he has accomplished, and when we're writing and reading about the scriptures and seeing how that the scriptures being inspired by the Holy Spirit constantly build up for us the image of God, the image of Jesus Christ, his ministry, his mission. And not only did Peter speak about the power of Christ, but he affirmed that the disciples were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John 1:14, one of my favorite verses. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And this kind of leaps ahead to whenever Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were there, and they had the transfiguration that Jesus is there with these two other guys, and is transfigured before them, and all the glory of God is there. And so John writes about that even from the very beginning. See, the great thing about John is, in his writings, he begins with Jesus being divine. He begins with Jesus being the Son of God. The other Gospels take us to the point of Jesus being the Son of God. Some, Son of God, Son of Man, but the image is, in John, that he is the Son of God. And he starts out with, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So all of this is pointing to the understanding that Jesus is God. Then we have verse 19. And it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. sure word of prophecy is a strong confirmation of the prophetic voice of the Old Testament. So we've got, okay, the word is inspired by God. Okay. We have a more sure word of prophecy, meaning that the confirmation of the prophetic voice of the Old Testament. We have a more sure word of that. We had the prophecy, now we have the real thing. Okay. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. So whenever we're looking at and thinking about Jesus Christ, you know, he talks about being the light of the world. He says a person who has a candle doesn't hide it under a bushel basket. And if a city is set on a hill, it can't deny its light that it's going to place out. So, but the light shineth in the darkness. And the light of Jesus Christ is the light that shines for us and gives to us the understanding of eternal life. And the same light, who Jesus is, shines on the scripture as we read it. The Holy Spirit that inspired the Scripture is the same Holy Spirit that helps us to read the Scripture. So we're not left to our own understanding. And, you know, reading commentaries and reading all those things help us to see these things, but the Holy Spirit makes the application of those truths. So whenever we're praying and asking God to help us, he's going to take these scriptures and apply them to our lives. Know this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So no one person can tell you, I've got all this together and you need to follow me. No. That's where all those Jim Jones and, you know, that debacle in Central America. Everybody drank the grape juice or something. Kool-Aid. Everybody drank the Kool-Aid. No, everybody know that one? It killed everybody. Private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Laying down for us the foundation of the biblical text. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote these things down. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, I don't get up before sunrise, so I don't get to see the sun rising anymore. But seeing the sun set, okay, let me see the sun set. the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Stars, millions of light years away. The handiwork of God is all around us. Day unto day uttereth speech. Every day, the day is speaking to us about the glory of God. Night after night showeth us the knowledge of God. God put the stars in place. God created his planet. He created us. And all these things are speaking to us of the glory of God. It's for me, I get upset with people who try to make the gods trees, the trees gods, and the earth, you know, an energy field. And they can't see God in creation. They think that God is an energy that kind of comes out of all this stuff. And it's not true. God is a person. And he created this. And so we see in creation the handiwork of God. The creation is not God. It's his work. You're not God. You are the work of his creation. We're not gods in the sense of you're supposed to sit down and worship one another. All right. So day after day, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than they are they than gold, yea, much more than fine gold. So all of the gold and riches of this universe put together cannot compare to these statutes of the Lord. That these things that whenever we see that the statutes of the Lord are right, you know, they're not the seven wishes or the 10 wishes, you know. The commandments of the Lord are pure. They're to, you know, purify us in the sight of God. We need to move on. So it's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So there's guidance and there's an understanding, there is a right and a wrong. But and then we find that there is great reward in following what God has outlined for us. Then verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from the secret faults. So whenever we're considering the purity of the word, David ponders his own imperfections and defects. So David is writing this, and he's telling us about who can understand his errors. Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So when David is looking at, you know, his faults and praying that God would help him to, you know, look at himself through God's eyes, and that God would help him to see his secret faults, you know. He says, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Paul said it this way, let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we have something good to say whenever we have ourselves pure before the Lord, and we're asking God to reveal this to us. And then we have Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. So, how valuable is the word of God? How important it is to have a high appreciation of the word's authority. The Bible provides a roadmap to guide and sustain us on the journey of life. However, we have to choose to walk by its light. Choosing to be chosen. That's the title of my sermon. Choosing to be chosen. And that's exactly what this verse is telling us. We're choosing to do the right things of God. And doing the right things is like a verification that we are chosen. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So whenever we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are choosing to be chosen by God. You know? My soul, verse 109. My soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts. Getting off track with the bad guys. I don't err from my precepts. I keep the law, I keep the straight path, I do the right things for the right reasons. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. What is God's the testimony of what God has done from Abraham and from the prophets and the being called from Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph going to Egypt, coming out of Egypt 400 years later, wandering in the wilderness. All these things are precepts to us, and they are things that we hold tightly, knowing that God has a direction and has a purpose. And today we're going to talk about Esther and how that God caused all of these things to come together to preserve a nation. These things, you see, the wicked have a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts. We see that in Esther's life. Thy testimony have I taken as a heritage. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are God's kingdom. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. Who I am in Christ is a rejoicing in my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes, alway, even unto the end. I'm going to do what God wanted me to. Even to the end of my life, I'm going to do it because I know that this is the path that God has called for me. So, what else? So with fierce determination, the psalmist expresses his intention to serve the Lord and to walk in his will as long as he lives. He made this decision because of his love for God, not because of some reward that might come to him. When we're following the scriptures and we're following this, we're discovering not only God's love for us, but we're discovering that we love God. It's not so much what I can get out of it or get from God. It's what I can give to God. And in giving to God, I find the purpose of my life. So that's why we're following the precepts. We're following the precepts because we know that God loves us. But if that isn't enough, we have to love him. Early in Psalm 119, he asked the Lord to incline my heart toward his word. Incline my heart toward him and to the scriptures. So give my heart a leaning towards the scriptures upon which I am to build my life. Now he says, my heart is set on keeping his decrees, or your decrees, to the very end. I built my life, inclined my life towards your scriptures, and I will accept your precepts, and in doing so, I will work in harmony with God, who is working in harmony with me, who is putting the world together around me, that I might be blessed in it and through it, and be a blessing to others. The authority of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God. There is only one authority, and it is his Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. It will never change. So as we look at and understand and the precepts and the scriptures and how they're put together and how that God is at work, we find a strong foundation that we can build our lives on. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word that is the strength of our life. And Lord, it is the path that we walk. And Lord, it is the light to the path. It is the strength of our conscience. It is the strength of our heart and our soul. Lord, it is your word, O God, that we have hid in our heart. that we would not sin against you. So, Lord, we thank you, not only that you love us, but God, that we can love you, and that, God, we can be found in your presence each moment of each day. Guide us, O Lord, incline our hearts towards you and towards your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.